you for our worship service tonight. Lord, we thank you that you are with us, in us, alongside of us, and will never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you, Lord, that tonight we can come boldly by the precious blood of Jesus to the throne of grace, not the throne of judgment, but that place where we can find no charges against the believer, a place where the blood has been poured out of our Lord upon the mercy seat, and that, Lord God, we are justified by faith through his blood tonight. So we stand before you. We know our position, Father, is spotless and sinless and perfect because we have imputed into our account the perfect record of Jesus. We know, Lord, that our practice sometimes falls so short. Oh, thank you for grace. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. And Lord, tonight, somehow, some way, as you always do, on this subject tonight, that I am not even qualified, nor any man qualified to truly teach, for we do not understand the heavenly things as we see so dimly through this glass, Lord. But Father, help me. Help me some way tonight to be able to articulate the divine pattern, the things that you have laid out before Moses. May we learn and glean tonight and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless those that are here and bless those that are listening live now, Lord. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to the book of Exodus tonight. We're in chapter 25, and that's the only chapter we're going to cover, chapter 25. And it's not that it's such a difficult chapter, but may I tell you that it's a chapter that most Christians don't read anymore. And it's a chapter that it's very seldom taught in the church unless you're teaching through God's Word. And we look at this tonight, and we're going to look at the heavenly or the divine pattern that God is going to show Moses there on the mount. Now remember, the children of Israel, they have now the law has been given, and the children of Israel, they affirmed the covenant with God. They agreed, saying, we will obey this, we will keep your commandments and so forth. And now all of that's happened, how do you worship the Lord? So there God has called Moses up to Mount Sinai. He's entered into the cloud. He's alone with the Lord. And the Lord is going for 40 days and 40 nights, which Moses does not eat nor drink water. He's going to receive the divine pattern, if you will, for the tabernacle, the furniture of the tabernacle, and also the priestly garments and so forth. And God gives so many chapters to this pattern, these instructions, if you will. And you know, when you look at that, I stand in awe of the Lord tonight as we look at this, because it's not only is it mysterious in a way, but it's just unbelievable. And so as we look at it tonight, you think, okay, now Lord, you're going to build this tabernacle. You need to furnish it and so forth. How are you going to get the material that's needed? So, you know, how does God, who owns everything, a God who can just create anything, speak anything into existence, how does he procure or acquire the materials needed? Let's look at Exodus 25 verse 1 tonight. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, remember now, Moses is on Mount Sinai. He's in the cloud. He's alone with the Lord. And it says, God says, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering from everyone who gives it. How? Willingly. And what else? With his heart, you shall take my offering. Before us, you have the first building fund, okay? That's exactly what it is. God has said, we're going to have a fund here. And listen, he's looking for willing hearts. God says, I want it to be a willing heart. You give willingly and take up this offering. You know, listen, when you give to God willingly, it's because you love the Lord. Amen. It's, in other words, when you give out whatever a Christian gives, whether they tithe or an offering or whatever, I mean, the check or the money sticks to your finger as it tries to go in the offering bag or whatever, you know there's a problem there, right? And God says, no, I want it to be willing. So, you know, Christians who give grudgingly, don't do that. Don't ever do that at all. Listen, you know, because that's not really sowing, is it? No, you're going to forfeit any harvest, believe me, if you don't give to God with a willing heart. It says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, let each one of us, did I say leech? You think that might have been the Holy Spirit? So let each one of us, as he purposes in his heart, in other words, a willing heart, just like here, Exodus 25:1, as he purposes in his heart, not out of impulse, not out of guilt. It says purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity. In other words, you grieve when you give. No, no, no. It says that God loves a cheerful or a hilarious giver. Now, here's the way I always teach that. And if you've been around for a while, you'll know it. If you can't give to God without being sad, keep your money. Amen. And that's exactly what God says. God wants a heart that is thrilled to give unto him. Now, what's amazing about this offering, this building fund, or whatever you want to call it, that the Lord is now telling Moses to take up, it's the way that the children of Israel responded to it. Let me read what they did in Exodus 36:6. It says, so Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, here it comes, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering, the building fund, okay, the offering for the sanctuary. And the people, now listen to this, the people were restrained from bringing. Can you imagine, you know, saying, tie these people up. You have to restrain them. They're giving so much. He says, restrain them from giving, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. I have never seen that happen ever. But it would be a blessing for me to stand before you and say, listen, you guys have given to the building fund for this new sanctuary so much. It's just too much. Don't you give another penny. As a matter of fact, if you do, we're going to hog tie you and tie you up and we're going to restrain you. But that hasn't happened here, okay? And this is the offering which ye shall take from them. Now look what God is asking for. Gold, silver, bronze. Now remember that gold always speaks of deity. The silver there speaks in the Bible of redemption. And then, of course, bronze is always speaking about the judgment now of God. So God is being really specific. He says, I want blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones, stones to be set in the ephod, and in the breastplate. Now, I hope Sunday that when they count the offering back there or whatever they do, that they don't find any badger skins or anything like that, okay? But that's what God is saying. What an incredible material list. Amen? Now, question. Do you remember where the children of Israel acquired all these things? There you go. In other words, the Bible, remember back all the way back in Exodus 12, it says when God brought them out of Egypt, it says what? They plundered the Egyptians. And so here they were, they're loaded down. Here, take these badger skins, you know, take all of this acacia wood and this goat's hair and scarlet and blue and purple and all this gold and silver. Just get out of Egypt, remember? And that's exactly what happened. So all of it really belonged to God. Isn't it amazing? See, God knew what he was doing all the way back then. We're not very smart, are we? You know, what I found out is that whatever God does is always for a purpose. Always. I believe what the Bible says. It says that we are engraved in the palm of his hand. It says in the Bible that the Lord is our rear guard. It says that no weapon formed against us will prosper, and every tongue that rises up against us will meet the judgment. Amen? I believe that we are more than a conqueror in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I believe that is our true position and our true wealth. And you know, the fact of the matter is that God knows everything that's needed at all times. And I look at that and I say, you know, Lord, what God does in time, he planned from eternity, didn't he? You're not a mistake tonight. You're not a mistake and you'll never be a mistake. I heard someone say the other day is I have friends that were building that big abortion clinic here in Fort Worth. You probably heard about it. That's actually pulled off the job. They had set the forms and they were doing the concrete, getting ready to pour. They called me, the owner of the company called me, said, Bill, I want to talk to you. He said, I just found out what they're building and I didn't know it because it was kind of a covered up deal. He says, I'm pulling off and I'm pulling my entire company off. You may have caught all that. It was on Channel 5, Channel 8 about 2 or 3 months ago. You know, I look at all that and I say, you know what? Babies are not mistakes. They've never been mistakes. And they never will be mistakes. Amen? Oh, it may have been not the right way to do it, but that child is not a mistake and it'll never be one. Listen, I look at God and I say, oh Lord, you know what we need. You know when we need it. You know where we can find it. What about, you know, you think, see God, what God does in time, he planned from eternity. Think about Samson for a minute and out there and all of the Philistines came against him. Remember that day and he was stumbling in all of a sudden in the sand and I guess he was going to fight them. And what did he find on the ground? Go ahead, say it. A jawbone of a donkey. Okay. Now listen, just think about that. There it is. It just had been, and it was right what he needed, when he needed it, and how he needed it. And he slew 1,000 of them. God knows what you need tonight. God knows what you're going to need tomorrow night. He knows what you're going to need next year. He knows everything, and all we have to do is depend upon him. Amen? And so God tells Moses there on the mount, he says, okay, Moses, listen in verse 8. He says, and let them, the children of Israel, let them make me something. Make me a holy place. Make me a sacred place. Make me a sanctuary. Why? That I may dwell among them. Did you know that God always wants to be around his people? Now, God is always present, but he wants his manifest presence known. Because the children of Israel, they were the only people on earth that had the covenant and the manifest presence of God. They had the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Amen. In other words, they had manna from heaven, the Shekinah glory of God. No one else on earth had that. And God says, I want to dwell with my people. Well, let me ask you a question. You know, we call this the house of God. This is not the house of God. You think this is not God? God is everywhere. Tell me a place where God is not right now. He's everywhere. This is not the house of God. You're the house of God. We're the house of God. Amen. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit tonight. And God says, I want you to build me a place because I want to be with my people. Solomon said this about God. He said in 1 Kings 8:27, but will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and earth and the heavens cannot contain you. And how much less this temple which I have built. So God is everywhere, but he wanted to manifest himself to his people. He's in covenant with them, the old covenant. So the tabernacle is the place where God says, I want you to meet me here. And so we look at that and we think, well, what did the Lord remember when Jesus came? It says in John 1:14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Today he lives in us. I just told you a moment ago, we're the church. It says in Ephesians 2:21, it says that we grow into a holy temple to the Lord in whom you also are being built together. Here it is, for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So see, today, you know, God doesn't make his temple out of stones. He makes them out of living stones. Amen. And that's exactly what we are. And one day when we go home, like that song we were just, that Kent concluded with, listen, we're going to be with the Lord. Amen. One day we're going to be there forever and ever. And you know what the Bible says about that? It says in Revelation 21:3, it says, behold, the tabernacle of God, that sacred place, that dwelling place, is with men, and God will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Heaven is our home. Amen. And I look at this, and then it says in verse 9, look what God says to Moses. He says, according to all, that's a very important word, all that I show you, Moses, that is the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all its furnishings or its furniture, okay, just so you shall make it. That is unbelievable. I look at that and I say, Lord, how can I talk about the pattern tonight? Because see, the pattern, loved one, comes from heaven, doesn't it? How can we, I haven't been to heaven lately, have you? No, I don't know. I mean, I know there's a crystal sea there, but I have not seen that crystal sea. I mean, I know there's that living water, but I've not seen it. And I look and I know there's a throne room there. I know that because the Holy of Holies is in heaven. Did you know that? And I look at that and I say, what did Moses see on Mount Sinai? What did God show him? Did God show him the actual throne room of heaven? The true heavenly tabernacle? I believe he did. Let me give you a few scriptures. It says in Hebrews 8:5, it says, who served the copy and the shadow of heavenly things. Here it is. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. This is what we're reading tonight, okay? But Hebrews is talking about it. It says this, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So did Moses actually see the Holy of Holies? Did he see the holy place? Did he see the heavenly tabernacle? It says in Acts 7:44 that our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. Right, listen, God didn't unroll a pattern in front of him. Do you follow me? Like a set of blueprints. It says, now Moses, here it is, you know, 2 feet, and I want the wall built here, da 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 da. No, no, no. The Bible says in Psalm 99:1, it says the Lord reigns. Thank God he does. And he dwells between the cherubim. So I say to myself, man, I believe with all my heart that the Bible teaches us that the tabernacle on earth that he built was a copy of the true tabernacle in heaven. Except there is the reality, and down here was only going to be the shadow of good things to come. Are you following me? Very important we see that. Listen, we have the honor and the privilege of going into the Holy of Holies anytime we want to. Amen? Anytime. Under the old covenant, listen, only the high priest could only go in once a year on the Day of Atonement, on Yom Kippur, which will be next Wednesday, I believe, the 30th. So, listen, man, we can go at any time. It says in Hebrews 9:11, but Christ came as the high priest of good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. So there in the midst of the mount, I believe with all of my heart that God just, I don't know what he did, but he opened up heaven, and I believe that Moses saw exactly, he had a visual. That's the greatest way to teach, by the way, is visuals, isn't it? I probably should have had the tabernacle up here on the screen tonight, but I don't know how to do PowerPoint, you know? Is that funny? I'm sharing my heart, being honest, and you laugh about it. Oh, that's painful, Pastor Darrell. Painful. Now, God begins now with seven pieces of furniture. I'm not going to cover all seven pieces tonight, but he's not going to begin with the tabernacle, which is interesting. He's going to begin with the pattern of the furniture that's going to be in the tabernacle, and he begins with the most precious piece and the most important piece tonight. Let's look at it. It says in verse 10, God says, and they shall make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits shall be its length, a cubit and a half its width, a cubit and a half its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold inside and out. You shall overlay it, and you shall make it on it a molding of gold all around. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Do you have that scripture on your refrigerator? Is that the one that you go to in time of need? But may I tell you, that's where every need is met. The Ark of the Covenant. Amen? The Ark of the Covenant is Christ. When it talks about it's going to be made out of wood, solid wood, and then overlaid with gold, the wood speaks of Christ's humanity, his human life, and the gold speaks of his deity. See, Jesus was 100% man, 100% God. He is the God-man. He's in heaven for us right now. And I look at that and I say, oh Lord, this is so rich. How can I even teach that? Because this ark is like it was like a box, if you will. And the only furniture that would be in now, the Holy of Holies. No other piece of furniture was in there, just the Ark of the Covenant. And it is the place where the Shekinah glory of the Lord dwelt. That's where God would meet man, meet Moses, meet the priest, the high priest, right there in that area. So a cubit is about 18 inches, And so it looks like it's going to be about 45 inches in length, 27 inches in width, and 27 inches in height. Now, and you shall cast four rings of gold for it and put them in its four corners. Two rings shall be on one side and two rings will be on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you will put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark that they may be what? Carried. That's very important. That they may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. Now, remember, the tabernacle, this is important teaching. The tabernacle was in the wilderness, and the tabernacle had to be portable. It had to, whenever the cloud moved, they had to load everything up, and they had to move it. The only problem with the Ark of the Covenant is this. You can't touch it. If a human hand touched it, what would happen? You got it? Remember, tell you what, homework. Read, I may be wrong, but I don't think I am. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And look what happened when Uzzah touched. Remember how the ark kind of went sideways, remember? And he touched it. What happened to him? He died. You don't disobey the Lord. See, those poles went through those ringlets, okay, on each side of the ark, and they would carry it, and the Levites were the only one that could touch it. And so they would pick the poles up, put the poles on the shoulder, and they would transport the ark in that manner. And it says, and you shall put inside of the ark now, the testimony which I give you. Now the testimony, they are the Ten Commandments. The two tablets of stone. Now, you remember when we get over to Exodus 32, you're going to remember that's when the 40 days and 40 nights came to an end. Moses is going to come down. God says, get down because he is so funny. God says, get down because your people have corrupted themselves. You know, the people you brought out of Egypt. It's like God's blaming it on Moses, but we know that's not true. Okay. And so Moses is coming down, and Joshua, he meets Joshua, and he says, what is this noise that I hear in the camp? And Joshua goes, I think it's singing. He said, oh no, that's not the sound of singing, Joshua. That's the sound of sin. In other words, they were drunk, and they were playing. There was sexual sin going around. They were worshiping a golden calf and all those things. So Moses, in his anger, he was so upset. He had the Ten Commandments, the two tablets of stone in his arms. He came down, and what did he do? He threw them down. When he did, they broke into pieces. What does that represent? It represents God's people in rebellion, God's people breaking the law. And also, it represents the continual breaking of the law. Talking about what's in the ark, okay? Very important. Now, later on, Moses will make a second set of tablets, but the Lord will write on both, you know, the front and the back, okay? And so he puts those in the ark. But what else was in there? Remember the golden jar of manna? And something else, Aaron's rod that budded. Aaron's rod that budded, of course, speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it also speaks of something else. It speaks of they despised the authority. They murmured against godly authority. The jar of manna was placed there because, remember, they said, what is it? They didn't like manna. They despised the manna. They wanted to go back and eat all the food in Egypt, okay? So you have God's provision that was despised. So all three things that are inside the Ark of the Covenant that were placed there were the three areas of Israel's rebellion and the three areas of our rebellion as well. Are you following me? So that's why when we look at that, this next piece that goes on top of the Ark of the Covenant, this next piece of furniture, is so vital. It says in verse 17, now look what he's going to do. You shall make a lid, or you shall make a cover, or you shall make an atonement, a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. Now, the only place that mercy can be found is right there. There's no other place to find mercy anywhere on earth. Amen? No, no place else. It's the mercy seat. That's where the blood is sprinkled. Remember, one time a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in and they would tie a rope on him and all that. He had little pomegranates on the bottom of his outfit, you know, and so forth. He had to go in there and sprinkle the blood so the sins of Israel would be atoned for, not forgiven, atoned for, covered for one more year. And they had that rope in case, you know, he didn't make it. How would you like to go in there and meet God with the blood and sprinkle it on there and get in and get out as quickly as possible? Well, that's what they did. And so he would sprinkle the blood there on the mercy seat. Animal sacrifices never took away, the blood of bull and goats never forgave sin, did it? It only atoned for sin. The mercy seat means propitiation, okay? Very important tonight. You know, not preaching, just simple Bible teaching tonight. And Jesus is our mercy seat. Jesus is our ark. It says in Romans 3:25, it says, whom God set forth, meaning to set forth, to put upon the cross as a propitiation or as a mercy seat by his blood through faith. So Jesus is our propitiation. In other words, he satisfied the justice of God for us. He satisfied also the wrath of God for us. See, the soul that sins, he shall die. And so God's justice has to be satisfied. Someone had to die. Someone innocent had to die. And the only person that could be would be our Lord and Savior. He took our place and he met our death. It says in 1 John 2:2, and he himself is a propitiation or the mercy seat for our sins, and not our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. Aren't you glad that that occurred? You remember what it says in Hebrews, how Jesus entered into the most holy place in heaven, and it says with his own blood after the resurrection, with his own blood, and he poured it out. Now listen, what did the blood cover? The blood covered the commandments that we broke, the authority we despised, and the provision we did not want. Amen? In other words, folks, we're forgiven. We are totally forgiven. See, we could not keep the law, but Jesus did. He kept the law for us, and his blood was poured out there on the mercy seat. And look what else was going to happen there on that mercy seat. And you shall make two cherubim of gold, a hammered work, you shall make them at the two ends of the mercy seat. So a cherubim of gold on each end of the mercy seat, okay? And make one cherub at one end and the other cherub at the other end. And you shall make the cherubim at the two ends of it of one piece with the mercy seat. So in other words, it had to be all together in one full piece. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. And the faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. In other words, looking down upon it. Why? Because that's where the blood is sprinkled. That's where the blood was poured out. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And look what God says he'll do then. And there I will meet with you, Moses, and there I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, or the ark of the covenant, about everything which I give you in the commandment to the children of Israel. Now, listen, I don't know much about cherubim, do you? I know a little bit about the seraphim. Maybe they're the one and the same. I don't know. Ezekiel, you know, they have the hands and the feet and the wings and all the things, all the strange looking creatures and so forth. But the cherubim, we're not really given much detail on. Okay. They had wings. I believe personally that the presence of God and the presence of cherubim are related. You can't get away from that. The reason I say that is that I believe that they're always there at the throne room. I believe with all my heart that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven and he poured out his own blood upon the Ark of the Covenant, that mercy seat, the throne room in heaven, I believe right in front of him, I believe with all my heart, were two living cherubim. You follow me? I believe that with all my heart. They're real creatures, but I don't know anything about them. I do know that they were there at the Garden of Eden. Remember what God did? He put them there in the Garden of Eden with flaming swords of fire after Adam and Eve sinned to protect them so they could not go in and eat or partake of the tree of life. And there on the, we'll find out later, there that curtain that separated them, the Holy of Holies from the most holy place, okay? We'll find there on the curtain, what do we find? The cherubim embroidered there. On the temple when Christ died, remember there when the curtain was ripped from top to bottom, there when Jesus said it is finished on the cross and he died, and it says the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Josephus in his writing of the Antiquities of the Jews said that 6 yoke of oxen could not pull apart the curtain, that the veil that's there. Couldn't pull it apart. They said that it was embroidered and it was thicker than a man's hand. That's how thick the curtain was. And in the day that Jesus died, man, that way into the Holy of Holies, that curtain ripped in two. In other words, now, whosoever will, you can come. You can come and meet your God if you come through Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, the cross settled everything, folks. And so I look at that and I see, Lord, whatever you're, all these things that you're doing here and these cherubim that I know nothing of. Now, let's look at the furniture. Let's leave the holy place. The Holy of Holies. Remember, that's the only piece of furniture, the lid and the Ark of the Covenant. That's all that's in there. And the cherubim, of course, but that's all that's in there. Then you have the curtain. Now we move outward. Isn't it funny that God didn't start? I mean, if I was going to build a home, this is kind of backwards, isn't it? He tells us what it's going to be inside of it before he ever tells us how to build it. Because he starts with what's important. He starts with how we need to meet the Lord, where he is, and that there is mercy available. I thank God for his mercy tonight. Do you hear me? I thank God for his mercy and his goodness and his love and his power. I'm so thankful that he never gives up. Just like the song tonight, he never gives up. His love never ever gives up on us. Amen. Oh, he's so good to us. He is so good. I love him. I'm so thankful that Jesus died for me. I'm thankful that if I go, I'm going to go home to be with him forever and ever and ever and ever. I'm thankful for that. But when I look at this next piece of furniture here, we move now into the holy place, okay, going outward. It's the golden lampstand's going to be there, the altar of incense. I'm not going to talk about that tonight, though, and the table of showbread. Now look at verse 23. Now you shall make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, a cubit will be its width, a cubit and a half its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold all around it. Now you shall make it a frame of a hand breadth. Now that's about 3 inches, okay? So there's going to be a molding of gold 3 inches around this small table that he's designing here, around the edge of it. And you shall make a gold molding for the frame all the way around. That would keep the bread from falling off or whatnot or any objects. And you shall make it, here it comes again, 4 rings of gold. You'll put the rings on the 4 corners, and it's 4 legs. And the rings shall close to the frame as holders for the poles to bear the table. In other words, to lift the table up. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood, overlay them gold, and the table may be carried by them. So just like the ark, see, that furniture there in the tabernacle, in the holy place, had to be carried as well. And that's what the poles and everything were. It had to be portable. And the priest, again, they carried it on their shoulders and so forth. Now, and you shall make its dishes, pans, pitchers, and its bowls for pouring. Obviously, that's had to be for the drink offerings, which we'll learn about later. And you shall make them of pure gold. Let me say something to you. You know why so many people don't understand one of the greatest books in the Bible called Hebrews? Hebrews is one of the greatest books in the Bible. It's because, I'll tell you why they don't understand it, because they don't understand the book of Exodus. The only way you can really understand Exodus and you can only understand Hebrews is by understanding both books. Did you know that? Very important. That's why this study here is so vital for us tonight. So he says, you're going to take these for this drink offering, for the bowls for the pouring. You shall make them of pure gold and you shall set the showbread on the table before me always. The showbread. Isn't that a strange name? It really means the presence of the face or the face of his presence. In other words, the bread, which we'll find out later, they're going to be 12 little loaves of bread, okay? Baked with that fine flour and so forth, no leaven in it at all. And the 12 loaves of bread represent what? 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, but what God wants the 12 tribes of Israel to know and what he wants us to know tonight is that we are always in front of him. In other words, he sees us all the time. He's aware of us constantly. In other words, his presence is there. When we get over a little later on, the next time we study, we're going to find out that God is so specific in these instructions. He's going to tell Moses, he says, I want you to put the showbread in the holy place on the north wall of the tabernacle. Isn't that amazing? So on the south wall, we know that's where the lampstand is going to go. But God is, there's a reason why God does everything. That's why I'm saying tonight, when I try to study this out and really teach it properly, I'm so spiritually anemic in that. Because it's impossible. We don't, there's so much here that is, it's mind-boggling to me. If you understand. So we're just touching the hem of the garment, man. That's all we're doing right now. And so the bread had to be changed out, as we'll learn later on, changed out every Sabbath, so every week they had to put fresh bread in. But here's the deal. Inside there where the showbread was, when the priests are going to come in, only the priest could eat the bread. Okay? No one else could eat that. Only the priest, and they could only eat it there in the holy place, and they ate it once a week. Who is that bread? Who's it represent? Jesus. Are you feeding on Jesus? Are you? See, that's the key, is feeding on the true bread. And that's what this is. See, every piece of furniture, matter of fact, everything in the tabernacle, every color, everything represents Jesus Christ. That's, I mean, it's amazing. And I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, how we need to be feeding on you daily. See, Jesus is the true bread. Jesus said this. He said, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Also, the showbread represents two other things. It represents today our communion, doesn't it? Yes, the table of the Lord, the showbread, the table of the Lord. So it's also something else. The bread represents what? Matthew 4:4. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So we're to feed on this bread, this living bread. And it says, you shall also make me a lampstand. That's the menorah, okay? Of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of a hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs and flowers shall be what? Of one piece. This is amazing. And the six branches shall come out from its sides. So they got three on one side, three on the other, and then one that comes straight up. Okay, so there'll be seven. Seven is the number of completion, God's perfect number. And it says these three bowls here, now that's where the oil is going to go, they're made like an almond blossom on one branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and three bowls like almond blossoms on the other branch with an ornamental knob and flower. And so for the six branches that come out of the lampstand, on the lampstand itself, four bowls shall be made like almond blossoms. It goes on and on and on. Look on down to verse 36. And the knobs and their branches shall be of what? One piece, and all of it, this is incredible, all of it shall be one hammered piece of pure gold. In other words, not molded, it has to be beaten. One piece, okay? Now, it says, you shall make seven lamps for it, and they shall arrange the lamps so that they give light in front of you, and its wick trimmers and their tray shall be of pure gold, and it shall be made of a talent. That's 90 pounds, okay? 90 pounds of pure gold. With all these utensils, and see to it. Now, look what he says. See to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. So God is serious, man. He's saying, listen, I want you to follow these details. Now, in the holy place, there at the curtain, here's the Ark of the Covenant, if you will, right here. And then that's the only piece of furniture in the a Holy of Holies, and then there's the curtain with the cherubim on it, and then right in front of the curtain was the altar of incense. The altar of incense is Christ. He ever liveth to make intercession for us, because the altar of incense, when the incense would arise as a sweet-smelling aroma to God, is what? The prayers of the saints, all right? Now, if we're looking in the right direction, over on this side will be the menorah, the showbread, and then over here will be the lampstand. That's the only light that God will allow in that room. No other light could be in that room. Are you following me? Just that one light in the holy place. You see, when we look at this, And we understand that no natural light can come into that room at all, and that there's only one light that the priest could come in and work in, fellowship in, and serve God in. Who is that light? Jesus. See, every piece, the bread is Jesus. The altar of incense is Jesus. The Ark of the Covenant is Jesus. The lampstand, the menorah, is Jesus. And what is amazing, I start looking at that, and in the oil that's put in it, what does oil represent? The Holy Spirit. He illuminates. What does the Holy Spirit illuminate? The Word of God. It illuminates our heart. How do we pray? The altar of incense. How? The Holy Spirit. He helps us to pray. Amen? So everything we need is right there in front of us, and the priest could never, as we'll learn later, they would light the wicks and they would burn continually. They could never, ever put out it. So the oil had to be checked all the time, even in the middle of the night. It had to be burning and never put out. If you wanted any natural light, you had to go outside of the holy place where you'll find the altar, the brazen altar and the laver and all the rest of that. Now, if that's not a picture of Jesus Christ, I don't know what is. Amen? But let me say something before I close tonight. Very important. Did you notice something different about the making of the lampstand, the menorah? Did you notice what God did not give us? He did not give us any measurements. There were measurements for everything else, but He did not give us any measurements for the lampstand. Why is that? I'll tell you. Because Jesus Christ cannot be measured. Amen? No, you can't measure our Lord. Listen, Jesus is everything. He is everything that we will ever need. And not only that, Jesus is the true light. You know, it says in John 1:9 that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Jesus there, when the woman was caught in adultery, remember, and they brought to Jesus that woman and said, what does the law of Moses say? He says, a stoner, what do you say? Remember how Jesus knelt down and wrote on the ground, and it says that the eldest to the youngest, they just started leaving, man. He looked up at the woman and says, woman, where are thine accusers? She says, I don't know, Lord. And He says, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. And then Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Amen. He said, not a light. He said, the light, meaning the one and only light. Amen. He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me, he who travels with me, he who comes after me, he who comes down the narrow road where I can be found, he says, will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus is that light. And I look at that and I say, oh Lord, you're so good. You know something? The world is divided into two kinds of people. You're either a child of darkness or you're a child of the light. You're either in Christ or you're in Adam. And in Adam all die, and in Christ all are made alive. Amen? And I look at that and I say, oh Lord, you know what? We're the light of the world. That's what Jesus called us. Think about that, the Sermon on the Mount, when He looked out there with the fishermen and the farmers and people that didn't have education and all of that, and poor people and sick people. And he said, you're the light of the world. He said to the most insignificant people, Caesar wasn't there, the Roman garrison wasn't there. Jesus looked at the most insignificant people in the world, in the eyes of man at that time. And He said, you are the light of the world. You are a city upon a hill that cannot be hidden. I tell you what, we need to let our light shine in this dark, vile, filthy world that we live in. I read this newspaper this morning, But when I read things like they now have canceled the father-daughter dance. Did y'all read that? And I'm going, they canceled it. Canceled it. Why? Well, it's just inappropriate. Meaning to say father-daughter because, you know, maybe the girl doesn't have a father or whatever. Well, what is that? What is this political correctiveness that's going on in our world today? Do you understand what I'm saying? Listen, God doesn't practice political correctiveness, and he doesn't practice tolerance. God doesn't care. He'll tell you just like it is. You stink. You're going to go to hell. Don't go to hell. Go to heaven. Come to me. I'm the only way. It doesn't bother God. He's right. He's never wrong. We live in a land that's falling apart. Sunday, I'll probably, don't want to, but probably, will bring that election sermon or whatever that's demanded of me. You know what I'm saying? On what do we do and how do we vote for righteousness and all the rest of the nonsense, you know, and so forth. What a choice we have. Amen. I think I'd rather preach on the abuso or the abyss or the bottomless pit than on how we should vote this Sunday. And that doesn't mean I'm going to do that either. The Lord's really not, hadn't twisted my arm, so everybody else is, but you know. Our relationship with God is established in the outer court. We haven't gotten there yet, but that's where it's established. It's established at the altar, isn't it? It's established there at the altar where Christ died, the cross. Aren't you glad that Jesus saved you? That he pulled you out of hell and out of death and out of sin and the consequences of sin and all the rest of it, the power of sin. Oh, and he's given us a new life. The Old Testament priest, remember when we start seeing how they entered in, they had to enter in every day. Once a year, but of course they had to minister daily, sacrifice after sacrifice, repeatedly, over and over again, which could never take away sin. But the Bible says in Hebrews, but this man, Jesus Christ, it says in Hebrews 10:12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. You know what? When we study out the tabernacle, you're going to find out there is no chair in it. You understand? The priest could never, ever sit down. Our high priest, our great high priest, he has sat down. Why? Well, our sins are forgiven. They're gone. They're as far as the east is from the west. That means our redemption is sure and our salvation is complete. Matter of fact, he continues in Hebrews and he says in Hebrews 10:17, and God says, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Listen, God will never recall our sins because Jesus paid for them. See, the old covenant just covered sins, but the new covenant, God forgets every one of them. Amen. Oh, am I thankful that we live under a better covenant based on better promises because we have our Savior. Amen. The Lamb of God. He came and he died for us. Listen, Christian, rise up. Know who you are in Christ. Feel good messengers are good. It's okay. We all need to feel good, okay? But the fact of the matter is, you need to know the Bible. You need to know who you really are in Christ because the devil wants to come to you and other people want to come to you and just beat you all the time. The devil wants you to doubt your salvation. He wants you to doubt God's love. He wants you to, when you go to the Lord in prayer, the devil does, he says, God's not hearing you. Look at you. I tell you, the greatest thing that I've ever learned, and I know it's time to go home, but listen, is the doctrine of justification. When I didn't understand that, but when I finally understood that, and you don't hear that hardly taught at all today, being justified, being declared righteous by a holy God. Just, in other words, justification, just as if you had never sinned. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in. You have to be in Christ Jesus. No judgment, no guilt. Listen, my sin, past, present, future, Jesus paid them all. That doesn't mean to go live any way you want to. No, you don't want to. You want to live for Jesus because the Holy Spirit's alive in you. Know who you are. your position in Christ. And I go to the, whenever I feel those doubts in my heart or my mind, I go to my position, because my position can never change. And that is, I have been, into my account, into your account, Christian, has been imputed that perfect, spotless, sinless record of Jesus Christ. Amen? And that means this. That means for you to lose your righteousness, for you to lose your position in God's eyes, that means that the righteousness of Jesus Christ, his righteousness would have to change. And it will never change. The Lord, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Do you know, when you're really in the Lord, when you're really a Christian, real Christian, you're saved, man. In your position, God doesn't lie. I'm so thankful that we can run to the throne of grace. We can find mercy there. We can find help there. We can be cleansed if we blow it. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, we need to know who we are and stand on who we are. We're in a battle. We're in a battle, and so's this nation. Father, tonight I thank you for your word. It's a living word. I thank you that we know who we are in Christ. I thank you for that mercy seat, Lord, where you poured out your blood, where it covered up the laws that we broke, the leadership that we despised, and the provision that we didn't want at all. We thank you, Lord, that you're so good to us. We understand your word. We want to understand all of it. We want to go through the whole Bible, Lord. We don't want to neglect one page. We want to grow in Christ's likeness by the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to move forward in the power of another, not by might, not by, oh Lord, our own strength, but by the Holy Spirit. We love you. We praise you tonight. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that they would ride in their own chair, just cry out to you and say, Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my heart and save me right now. Save me. Make me your own. If you don't know him, just pray that prayer. He'll hear you. He'll save you. Tell him that you love him. Tell him, that, Lord, I believe. Come live in my heart. I thank you that every need is met tonight. Whether they believe it or they don't believe it. I thank you that when we are faithless, you are faithful. I thank you that, Lord, you'll always be with us. You'll never, ever relax your hold upon us. Never. And I thank you, Lord, that tomorrow the things that you plan, your purposes that you planned in eternity, will be manifested in our lives in what we call time. And that, Lord, you're working on our behalf. In the darkness that we sometimes feel that we're in, Lord, the Bible says that you work in the darkness. You hide yourself and you work where no man can see you. So we thank you tonight for filling us with the Spirit, baptizing us afresh in the Spirit, that we walk in that newness of life and that power that you've given to us, and that we look to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, and we'll not leave despondent or depressed or disappointed, because we look to Jesus, our Lord, and we know that you have tomorrow in your hands. Now we love you and we praise you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says,